Now we're going to turn for a very short Bible reading to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3, and we'll read just verses 21, 22, and 23. Luke chapter 3, reading at verse number 21. Luke 3 and verse number 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the Son of God. Of Joseph. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from His Word today. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that once more we're found in the house of the Lord. And we thank Thee, O God, that we can sing the hymns of Zion because Thou art a God worthy of our praise. When we consider who Thou art and what Thou hast done for these poor, benighted souls of ours, O God, we magnify and glorify the name of the living God. And today we thank Thee for the joy that fills the heart of every believer. We ask You, O God, now, as we turn to the Word of God, that Thou, Lord, would defeat the devil, defeat every stratagem of the wicked one, to steal away the seed of Thy Word. But, Father, we pray that Thou would fill every heart with joy, that Thou would lead Thy people in the way that Thou wouldst have them go. And grant, O God, that as we this week thank Thee for Thy great goodness, that Thou, Lord, would give us that expectancy of looking forward, knowing that the best is yet to be. We think, Lord, of those who need a special touch. We pray that Thou would bless little Sarah. We ask You, O God, that very soon she'll be restored to health and strength again. We think of her brother Curly. We pray that Thou would bless him and encourage him in the Lord. Remember young Dunk as well as he prepares for surgery. Oh God, bless him in his own soul. And grant, oh God, that everyone who has a peculiar need might find that need met by the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as I've mentioned already, we begin to celebrate the 30th anniversary of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. The special meetings, they start on a Friday evening with the anniversary dinner, and they continue right through to Wednesday, except for Monday. They'll continue to be Wednesday of next week. Now, with these services, and with the various speakers coming in, I won't have very much time to say very much about our past 30 years. But at the dinner, every family will receive a beautiful book of the history of the congregation that you can keep as a memento, and also to make sure that your children growing up will be, as we heard recently, those who grow up in the Lord. We don't want to raise a generation of young people who do not know where we have been and what we have been through. We want them to know the history as the Lord has been with us. Also, we will be showing at the dinner about a half-hour DVD of pictorial history. Some of it is very serious. Some of it is less serious. But we think we're going to have a good time. And we want everybody, the young especially, to come along to that dinner and to be with us and to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. Now, I've been thinking much over this past 2 weeks about the verse 23 there in Luke chapter 3, where it says that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And of course, we are having our 30th anniversary, and so his age attracted me to it. And so I've been thinking about that fact there, that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. One of the reasons why it impressed me was because that I'm encouraged by the fact that the history of the Church of Jesus Christ and the history of this congregation in particular in many ways parallels the life of the Lord Jesus, the great and the only head of the church. And so I want to look at this statement here. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. Now, of course, that presupposes that there was that which came before the 30. He's now at 30, but there was 30 years of life that was lived there. And that takes us right back to consider the humble birth of the Lord Jesus, because that birth that he had was a miraculous birth. He was born of a pure virgin, and in all the world, in all the size of this world, with all the nations and lands of this world, the Son of God chose a little obscure place called Bethlehem for the moment of his incarnation. And he came in the fullness of time, in accordance with the plan of God, and he was born as the Savior and Redeemer of his people. And so the Lord, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had a most humble birth. Now the birth of our congregation is just the same in many ways, not miraculous of course, but it is in many ways similar to the humble birth of the Lord Jesus. Because we are as a congregation assembled not through some sort of accident of life, neither are we here because of some form of coincidence, but we're here, I believe, because of the will of the Lord. And the Lord looked upon a people that he had here in Toronto in the early 70s, and God answered the prayers of those faithful souls who are praying for a fundamental, faithful work here in this city. And this congregation is the result of their prayers. And so we started off in a very small and a very humble way. You'll see it graphically in the DVD on Friday evening. So the church had a very humble beginning. But let us also tell you that in the case of the Lord Jesus, immediately after his birth, there was a serious struggle for survival. In the Bible, you'll find two great men. The greatest man of the Old Testament, undoubtedly, is Moses. The greatest man of the New Testament is greater than a man. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses came to bring the Old Testament law, and Jesus Christ came to bring the New Testament gospel. Now these two men, each of them at the time of their birth, were born under the reign of two wicked despots. In the case of Moses, it was Pharaoh. In the case of the Lord Jesus, it was Herod, known as the Great. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus were very, very young when the devil launched a serious attack upon them. Because from Egypt and from the throne and the palace of that nation came forth the commandment of Pharaoh, kill that child. And so all the children of that age, at that time, the male children were to be killed. And you know the story well, how that Moses was saved in the ark of bulrushes and was able to come in actually to Pharaoh's house and grew up there. And so the Lord preserved him. Likewise, in the case of the Lord Jesus, not long after he was born, Herod gets jealous and sees this one who comes as a king to be someone who is going to be a problem to him. And so out goes the command again, kill that child. And he would have killed the Lord Jesus. He gave out that command that you read about in the gospel, how that the children under two, the male children under two, were slain, and the prophecy was fulfilled of the mothers there weeping in Ramah and could not be consoled. In the case of the Lord Jesus, the Lord spoke to his parents, and they took him down to Egypt where he was for a while until Herod the Great died not so very long afterwards. So there's a struggle for survival between the first man and the second one, between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, but both of them, they did survive. That brings to us the fact that there is an age-old problem. And that problem is that the devil, he hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hates the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before this congregation was actually able to have its first service on the first Sunday of July 1976, or to have its official constitution on the 17th of September 1976, before that, the command and the edict went out, slay that child. And you can read and you will see in our book and you'll see in our video the opposition that we faced in 1976, where every man's hand was against this congregation, just a small, humble number of people. And yet they fought against us with a tremendous battle. Our people were maligned and they were attacked. And their building down there in Cosburn Avenue was demolished at the behest of the ecumenical leaders of this city. But today we can say, thank you, Lord, because Moses, he did survive the edict of Pharaoh. The Lord Jesus Christ did survive the fate of Herod. And this congregation, we can rejoice, still survives 30 years later by the grace of God and by his power. But there was a tremendous struggle for survival at the very beginning. We were just a small and humble congregation. Then the next thing we look at here was there is a blessed benediction, because in the verse before the one I'm looking at, we discover that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon the Lord Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So here is the testimony of God the Father regarding his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that testimony comes down from heaven. And again we're told in Psalm number 2, that the Lord has set his king upon his holy hill. He has anointed him. And so Jesus Christ was the anointed Messiah. Now, seeing that as a fact, what does it matter what Herod would ever say about Jesus Christ? What does it matter what Pontius Pilate would ever say about the Lord Jesus Christ? What would it matter if Caiaphas, the high priest, would ever say about the person and the life of the Lord Jesus? What does it matter what anybody says about him? Even people like Tom Harper, who gave us such awful trouble back in 1976 and has written a book called The Pagan Christ. What does it matter what Tom Harper says about him? Because the Lord Jesus has the imprimatur and the stamp of approval of the God of heaven. And God says to him, thou art my beloved Son, and in thee I am well pleased. And so we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is exalted and is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we can thank the Lord also for a blessed benediction as a congregation. Because in 1976, when every man's hand was against us, when the press and the television and radio and newspapers were all lined up against us, and you can go up to our prayer room and you can read there some of the stuff that was carried in the Star and the Sun and so on. Go up and read it sometime. Take time just to meander through there and read the pictorial history of our church up there. And you'll find that the Lord gave to us at that time a verse of Scripture. Now, it wasn't a light verse or a light quote. It's a well-known one, but it came to us with strength and with encouragement, because the Lord said, and Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, at that time we faced, as I said, immense opposition and great discouragement, but that verse came to us like a bomb. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that verse gave to us assurance, and it gave to us encouragement, and especially that God would look upon us, a mere handful of people, that he would look upon us at that time, and he would regard us as part of His church, because that verse came to us, we believe, directly from the Lord. It wasn't something that we looked for. It was something that God laid upon our hearts and upon and brought before our pathway, and we rejoice for that wonderful benediction. I will build my church, and what we have here in our complex now is a fulfillment, and I believe only a partial fulfillment, of the Lord's promise to build His own church. But there's something else that comes to mind too with regard to the 30 years of the Lord Jesus, and that is a heavenly calling. Because you'll find that in the life of the Lord Jesus there were two distinct parts. One was by far the major part in terms of time. That was He spent 30 years before He came into His public ministry. He had a hidden ministry for 30 years and only. But once do we find the door opening and giving us a glimpse there in the temple of Jesus as a boy of 12. So He had this hidden ministry of 30 years in obscurity. Reminds me a bit of Elijah. Do you remember Elijah said of him at the time when the famine came to the nation of Israel at the time of Ahab? And the Lord said to Elijah, go and hide thyself. And so he went and hid by the brook Kereth there for 3 years. And then later on, that the Lord said to Elijah, go and show thyself. So Elijah had a hidden ministry and then a public ministry. And the hidden one is a time of preparation for the public one. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is just the same. Now, in the case of the first Adam you read about in the book of Genesis, he was made as an adult. So when Adam was one day old, he would look like any of you men here. He was made as an adult by Almighty God. But the Bible also tells in 1 Corinthians about the last Adam. And as we are all in Adam in his sin, the last Adam is the Lord Jesus, by whose sacrifice we become Christians. And it speaks about the last Adam. But the last Adam was not made as a grown man, but rather the last Adam was made as a child, as a babe, where he was born in Bethlehem. You see, in the case of Adam, Adam was made with an adulthood, and no doubt there was a degree of experience that was given to him by God at that time. The Lord could have done the same with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was born as an adult and already had all the experiences of life built into Him automatically. But that's not the case, because He was born as a babe, and as He grew up as a man, He learned not only by His own omniscience, but He learned by His own experience growing up, because the Bible tells us that you and I, we have a high priest, not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking of one not who is just coming into this world and hopefully able to identify with our problem. We have one who lived and went through all the difficulties of life, and there for 30 years in obscurity, he was growing in the experience, the personal experience of what it is to be a man or a woman on this earth. And so thank God that we have today one who is not a high priest untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that does understand us, one is able to succor us in every time of need, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And all the time, through those 30 years, Jesus was, as we see in that little capsule, he was about his Father's business. 30 years, 90% of his life was spent there learning and being about his Father's business. But then when he became 30, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, then his public ministry begins, and we'll refer to that in just a moment. Now this congregation here, as I said, parallels in many ways the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that I am blessed and happy, because we have prayed from the day one that our church would be a church of Jesus Christ, that it would be a place where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. It would be a place where we would resist the temptations of the modern church to be an entertainment center for the people. Be a place where we would preach all the counsel of the Word of the Lord. And so for 30 years, starting in Cosbourne Avenue, right down to this present day, this congregation has been about the Father's business. And we have been ministering the Word of the Lord for these 30 years. And we've been learning as we go along, learning of the great blessings of the Lord. And this coming week we'll be thinking particularly of the blessings that God has given to us. But as well as that, we have been learning the battles if you're going to be a Christian and follow the Lord, we've been learning the battles, and you can read about those in the book that you'll get at the dinner on Friday evening, because we have included those in that book. Now, from day one, I felt that my calling was to this congregation, but in the sense of being a beginner. Because I was called into the ministry through Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land, and that's the land of Canada, the land before you. And he told us in that promise, the land I've set before you, go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. And in that book of Deuteronomy, not on one but more than one occasion, the Lord underlined to me the word begin. And so I felt from the very beginning that my work here was the work of a beginner. Now, Jesus Christ, when he came to 30 years of age, he came to the end of the beginning of his ministry. And then he began the real ministry that was to follow. And this congregation, likewise, I believe this is a very important anniversary for us. That's why we want you all to come and share with us. It's a very important one, and I'll show you why in just a moment. A very important anniversary. And I believe that we're coming now, and I've said it before, to the end of the beginning. And now ahead of us, it stretches out the work that is yet to be done. 30th anniversary, this will probably be my last one, because we'll not be having another anniversary probably until the 40th. And the chances of me being here then, well, only the Lord knows that, but I don't think I'll be involved certainly in a 40th anniversary. The 30th one is the one where this church, I believe, is going to turn. Now let me go back a little bit, because there is, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, a consistent ministry. Because there were two parts to it. There was the part, the hidden part, and then there was the public ministry. And in that public ministry, he had a gospel to preach. And he came into this world to preach the good news of the gospel, that men and women dead in trespasses and in sin can be made alive through the sacrifice he made on the cross. And so he came with that glorious good news, that men and women are able here on earth to know that they're saved through Christ, and to go forward with hope into the future, knowing that someday, eventually, and eternally, they will be with the Lord. But then as well as that, he had enemies to oppose. Because as you read his public ministry, you'll discover that as time went on, the enemies didn't diminish, because the devil doesn't give up. He kept going after him, and he stirred up the people against the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came, and he opposed particularly false religion. because he came along to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and he nailed them. Now, in our modern day, you don't do that, because that wouldn't be nice. What you do is just give a nice positive message, but don't deal with the adverse. But the Lord, he did not mince words. And people who sometimes try to pass him off as a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who would never say anything strong, you find him in the synagogue in Capernaum, looking around him in great anger. Why? Because of these very people here who had an outward religion, but their hearts were not touched. And so he cried on later occasion, over and over again, "Hypocrites! Woe unto you hypocrites!" And a hypocrite is a play actor. The people who have the outward appearance of religion, and yet their hearts are totally unchanged by the grace of God. So the Lord came to preach a message, the good news of the gospel, the positive message of the gospel, but also he had to preach the negative message against false religion and against the Pharisaical cult at that time. Now, his positive message didn't get him into very much trouble, but his negative message certainly got him into trouble with the scribes and the Pharisees and those others, leaders of the Jews, who finally had him crucified. And if you just do as the world would like you to do, just proclaim the positive, you're not going to have too much trouble. But once you begin to nail the negative, then you're going to find yourself in serious trouble. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to preach all the counsel of the Word of God. We're not just to go through the Bible and pick out the pieces that we know that people will like. It's very easy for us to come along and tell you the things that make you feel nice and comfortable and make you going out saying, "That was nice, because we just stroked you like a cat from head to tail and you purred as you heard the message." But sometimes they need to stroke the other way, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with sin. And if there's sin in the hearts of unbelievers, we've got to deal with it. And if there's sin in the heart of the believer, we have to deal with it. And so the negative got the Lord Jesus into trouble, and likewise, that's why we faced the trouble at the beginning, because we were going to take a stand, as we have done, against the evil and the false religion of our day. But notice one thing, that Jesus Christ, his ministry for the first 30 years, and his ministry for the last 3 years, it was one and the same, because it was one and the same person. And the ministry of this congregation here must be like that. The 30 years we've had presenting the gospel and standing when needed against the error of our day, but the ministry going into the future and stretching into the future must be the same. With no break, we must continue from this time forward and look forward to the future. I want to close this morning just by saying a little bit about an exciting future, because we're coming here to a change. But I believe that there is an exciting future ahead for the congregation. I mentioned the number 30. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. 30 in the Bible is an important biblical date, because you can turn back to the book of Genesis, and you can turn there to chapter 41 and verse number 46. And it tells us Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Ah, but Joseph, he spent time in the pit, and he spent time in the prison. So for 30 years, and he's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. And Joseph for 30 years went through, like the Lord Jesus, all the various trials and tribulations of life. And then he began his work, his real life's work, in Egypt when he was 30 years of age. You turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 5 and verse number 4. And after the days of Saul, you read in 2 Samuel 5 and 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So King David, he went through the earlier ministry of difficulty and trial and problem. He was the one who faced the lion and faced the bear and faced Goliath, and then for a long time faced Saul, as Saul hunted him like a partridge in the mountains of Judea when he came 30. Now he becomes king over Judah and eventually over the whole land. So it's an important date. And then again, you find over in the book of Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3, or verse 1 first of all, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath. That's one of the lines of a Levitical priestly tribe. Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that shall that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So the priests in the Old Testament, they began their life's work at 30. Notice also that they finished at 50. Maybe there's a cause for ministers to retire when they're 50. I'm not sure about that. But certainly that they started their life's work in the tabernacle as servants of the Lord at 30. And of course, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus here, where we're told Jesus himself began to be but 30 years of age. So his main work, his greatest work, is now about to take place. And I believe that as we come to the 30 years in this anniversary, we've come to a similar place. Right now, in this congregation, we have the infrastructure in place. The Lord has been good to us. He gave us another wonderful promise way back in 1977 when we tried to buy a building and we couldn't get it because of the ecumenical, it wasn't so much ecumenical opposition at that time, but opposition. We couldn't get the building even though we offered what they asked for it. We didn't get it. And we were very disappointed and saddened, discouraged. But the Lord gave a wonderful promise. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And the infrastructure that we have here in our church building, and our Macomb building, and the new school building, and as well as that, a good piece of land there for expansion, in whatever way the Lord leads, it's there. The infrastructure is now in place. And at this 30th year, I believe firmly in my heart that the end is not yet, and that the best is yet to be, praise the Lord. This is the beginning. Joseph's greatest ministry came after the 30. David's greatest ministry came after the 30. Jesus' greatest ministry came after the 30. And I believe in our congregation that it can be and will be just the same. So we come to consider the future. And when you get this book, at the last page of the text of the book, you'll find that I wrote a bit on the future. I'll just read you a little bit that I wrote. Now we have need to have a prospective look. That's after looking back over the 30 years. We have need to have a prospective look and contemplate the future. We were led clearly by the Lord from Deuteronomy to come to Canada. The several features in the early part of the book were, undoubtedly significant, and one word stood out to me. It was the word begin to possess it as the land. I always felt that the Lord's purpose for me was to begin the work in Toronto and Canada. Now that I've attained the biblical norm of 70 years, I believe the church needs a younger man to lead it into the future. There is a time when a Moses, knowing that the greater part of his ministry is over, hands over to a Joshua There is a time in God's will when the David has to hand over to a Solomon. That is the reality of life and of death. With regard to our original congregation, most of the old guard has already been promoted to glory. And it is time for the younger to shoulder the burden and continue the work of their faithful predecessors. Let us be encouraged that while men come and go, the infinite God remains the same. And the eternal God always has the right man at the right point in time. I feel that we are at the end of the beginning and that the real work of the church here in Toronto is ahead of it. Let us therefore be much in prayer that the Lord, who has brought us safely thus far, will complete and perfect the work to which he has called us all. And so at this stage, as we contemplate the future, we need, as a congregation, individually and collectively, to be very, very much in prayer. I cannot, in my position as a minister, I cannot, like Moses or David, place my hand on a successor and say, this is he. I can't do that. As a matter of fact, I can't even vote for the new minister because I am technically not a member of the congregation, a member of the presbytery, and so therefore I don't have a vote, and so I can't vote. So I can't put my hand on someone and say that this is he. It has to be decided by you, the members of this congregation. And you've got to make a decision, and a very serious decision before God, because there is going to be a leadership change, because I cannot continue very much longer, that there is going to be leadership change, and the congregation has to make sure that we go over this period and go over it safely with the leading and direction of the Lord. We have a congregational meeting coming up 7 weeks from today, the last Sunday of October. Reverend David Mook, who is the present moderator of our church denomination, he'll be along to conduct that meeting. And at that meeting, the congregation will make its decision. And my friend, you need to make sure that you seek and know and act upon the mind and the will of the Lord. Because if we have God's man, then we will be blessed. But if we make a mistake as a congregation and get the wrong man, then you're facing problems and difficulties in the future. So I want to leave upon you your responsibility. In a hierarchical church like the Roman Catholic Church or the Anglican Church and some others, that they make appointments, and you can appoint a minister. Like, for example, one of our great opponents back in 76 was the Reverend Maxted of the Anglican Church down there on Coxwell Avenue. And he opposed us, and he was taken from the church there by the hierarchical leadership and placed down in the church there at the newly new building of the Eaton Centre. Is put into that Holy Trinity Church where they have all kinds of things that a Christian church should not be involved in, especially with regard to homosexuality and so on. And he didn't want to go there, but they put him in there. He opposed us. And it was only a short time he was in there, I think about 8 days, when there was a tremendous fire in the Eaton's Centre as it was being built that burned the roof right up the Holy Trinity Church. The wheels of God grind slow, my friend, but they grind exceeding fine. And we as a people need to be absolutely sure that we know the mind and the will of the Lord. And that we come to the place where every one of us can say, Lord, thy will be done. We've been studying in the prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, and that is one of the great statements, thy will be done. That means that the personal preferences have to be set aside, because we might prefer somebody, but we need to before God on our knees to say, Lord, you tell us who is the man. And then the Lord, he will give the answer and there will be the blessing. I know that some people have been very kind to me and they said, no, brother, one said to me not long ago, don't clean out the locker just yet. And I have no intention of going away. I'll be living around here and I'll be here to give whatever advice that I'm called upon to give. But let me share with you something. The very first scripture that the Lord led me to with regard to this day, and this was about 5 years ago when I became 65 and I knew that this was going to come eventually. And the very first scripture was from Luke chapter 5, just over a couple of pages, where the Lord spake the parable about the new wine and the new and the old bottles. And it says in the last verse, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now, that is true in a sense because the congregation looks upon a minister like an old pair of shoes or a old pair of slippers. And you get very comfortable with them and you don't like to be disturbed, and so you would say old is better. That is because you never tasted the new. And in my case, for example, that I used to always take tea with sugar and with milk. And I was told, you want to cut the milk out. And I thought, the very idea of tea without milk and sugar, that's no good. And then somebody said, you should take green tea. Now, I don't like things like that, mint tea and all those teas. If I want tea, I want tea. But one day, I did take green tea. And you know, I discovered I like it, and every morning now with breakfast, I have green tea. Because, see, at that time, old was better, but then I began to discover that there is also good, and there's good taste, and there's better in the days to come. So, folks, please keep this before you. 7 weeks ahead of you. And we will be revealing more as we get closer to the time. But right now is the time to pray that the Lord would guide every individual member of this congregation, that they will know the mind and the will of the Lord. And if we have God's will, then we can look forward to the future and praise God that the first 30 years would be a learning process. Now the church goes forward. And I'm praying the Lord will lead us forward into revival. And there's nothing would make my life better for my last days if we look upon this congregation filled to the door with a people who love and serve the Lord and who are revived in their hearts and souls. May God make it so. May the Lord bless us as we face the future. As I said, I couldn't say much in the meetings to come, but today I've opened my heart to you and just left these things with you. Do pray that God will guide. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning for thy presence with us. And we thank the Lord for the wonderful parallels between the faithful church and the one who went before, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, our Father, that thou would guide this congregation. We believe, O God, that in the very beginning, way back in 1968, when thou didst begin to assemble a people, thy hand was upon that work. And Lord, down through the years since then, the establishment of this congregation in 1976 and through this past 30 years, O God, we have merely been spectators watching what God the Lord has been doing. And Lord, we have to say, it is marvelous in our eyes, and we bless thee for it. But Lord, now as we come to a watershed and we look to the future, O God, we need to know the mind and the will of the Lord. O God, we pray that thou will bless every individual soul then, and grant, O God, that we will accurately and with prayer upon our hearts seek what the Lord would have us do. And Father, we pray thou will lead us into the future, blessed of God, and that we'll see revival in the days to come. Answer prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing two verses, number 221. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We'll sing the first and the last. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that this is the church of the living God. We bless You, God, that is Thy church, that Thou art the great King and the only head of it. And Lord, we take our hands back from it and we ask Thee that Thou would guide the congregation in the days to come. Take us safely home now, we pray. Bless our homes. Where there are still those in the home that know not the Lord, we pray that Thou would save them by Thy grace. That Thou would unite the families around the cross of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray it together, we may march towards Zion. Hear this our prayer, and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.